The Feast of Trumpets is a time that, of course, we look forward to because of the return of Jesus Christ. But let's talk today about what happens during the time of the blowing of the trumpets that's coming. It's good for us to know for a number of reasons. Numbers chapter 10 speaks of the blowing of the trumpets. And God told Israel to make trumpets, and that the trumpets were to be blown at various times. And one, that says there in Numbers 10, verse 10, it says, in the day of your gladness. So the trumpet was blown, and people would gather, and it was a time of assembly. And you read more scriptures where it talks about what the trumpets were about. And it said you would assemble, you'd be here just like you're assembled today. You're gathered here. A time of gladness. And of course, we know, by extension, that when Jesus Christ comes, it's a time of gladness because He comes to set up His government and to take away all the pains of the world. On the other hand, it says, that's all right with me if you want to turn that off. How's it go for the rest of you? You want to turn it off so you can sleep better? Okay. They want it off, Wayne. They want it off. Okay. Is that better? Okay. That way I can't really see you sleeping that well. And it says, in your solemn days, a trumpet was to be blown. And the solemn days, it would go on to say that the trumpet was blown at a time of war. When the people would assemble for war, they would blow that trumpet. And of course, any time you go to war, people die, and it's solemn. And of course, the day of trumpets is a time of great solemnity and a great time of the greatest war and the greatest problems and the greatest time of sorrow the world has ever known. And in the beginnings of your month. And so it was a time of beginnings. And we know that when Jesus Christ returns, it is the beginning of peace on earth and the end of Satan's rule on earth. And so it's for the time of gladness, a day of solemnity, and a time of beginning. Now, Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1, what is one purpose of trumpets? Why are all the trumpets, as we'll go through today, why has God gone to leash out all of this pain, the sorrow, the sufferings upon mankind? Because He wants to get their attention. He wants them to repent. And so you cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression. And what it is about is God wanting us to follow His way. Now, when you go through the book of Revelation, one of the main features of the book of Revelation is about the first fruits. It's about those who will give themselves to obedience to God. And throughout the book of Revelation, it addresses the seven churches and the need to overcome, the need to change wrong attitudes, the need to follow God's way. And then it talks throughout the book of Revelation about God saving you, about God protecting His people and taking them to a place of safety, about those who had died in tribulation and trials and tests, who the hope is there and you will be resurrected and it's coming soon, speaking symbolically, because people that have died are dead. And He's not actually talking to them, but He's saying there's hope for those who are obedient. And then it talks about the wedding and the marriage to Jesus Christ in the beginning for the first fruits and then the rest of God's plan of salvation. So it's about you and about your attitude and about your repentance and about your following God's way. Here are those who keep the commandments, as it says, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let's today talk about the events that are going to take place. I know most of you are familiar with this, but I thought it would be good on the Day of Trumpets to review the events of the time the trumpets blow through Revelation. Basically, this is an outline of what we're going to go through. As the Bible talks of seven seals. I picked that up as one of the seals in a letter, and in the old times, instead of licking an envelope, they put a seal on it. And then if it was broken, they know that it had been violated. So it's kind of like getting a registered letter. And this scroll had seven seals. And then it talks about seven trumpets. And then it talks about seven vials. And so they go in these three different events, series of events that are going to take place. So this is an outline, and now let's go on to discuss this. Revelation chapter 5, if you'll turn over there. Revelation chapter 5. And we'll begin going through these various events that are going to happen at the time of the end, in the last few years before the return of Jesus Christ, and specifically then the time of the day of the return of Christ. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, and a book was written, and on the backside sealed with seven seals." And this book being scrolls. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open this book and to loose the seals?' And verse 5, one of the elders said, 'Don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.'" And it's speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the one that will loose these seven seals and begin his return. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, we'll talk about these first seven seals. Revelation 6, verse 1 says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" And so there are four beasts in Revelation. These beasts are actually described as horses, and riders on the horses are found here in this chapter, chapter 6. The first one in chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "And behold, I saw a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now, it doesn't say much more about it, but in order to pick up and see what exactly it's talking about and the symbolism of these horses, we go back to Matthew chapter 24. So keep your place here in Revelation, but turn to Matthew chapter 24, and for the next few seals, we're going to be turning back and forth between Matthew chapter 24 and Revelation. It says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, "And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when shall these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world?'" What's going to happen? And so Christ now lays out actually what is going to happen in order, and it is the same order that you find in Revelation chapter 6 and other chapters in Revelation. And verse 4, he says, "And he answered and said to him, 'Take heed that no man deceive you.'" And so he is answering the question, what are the signs of the times of the end? And verse 5, he says, "And many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." And what he's talking about here is false religion. People who would claim to represent Jesus Christ, and they would say, "This is what Jesus said." So for example, Jesus says, "Keep the Lord's Day, which is Sunday." Well, we'll see what the Lord's Day is, and it certainly isn't Sunday, although some bad events are going to happen on Sunday. And people would deceive you and tell you false things and wrong things about who God is and what Christ wants you to do. The Christ of doing away with the law, for example. That is not what Christ said. And so people would come in his name, even saying, "Yes, I represent Christ." And they will deceive many, and many have been deceived. And there'll be an even greater deception in the end. These, particularly these first four seals right now, represent things happening on a basis from the time this was written all the way through to right at the end when these things would increase and there'd be a greater specific application to these. The next, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 3, says, "And he had opened a second seal, And I heard the second beast saying, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him, to him that sat thereon, to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. And so this is talking of war. And of course, there have been great wars from the time of Christ. You know, World Wars I, II, and other wars that continually take place. But it also is talking about some very specific wars that take place just immediately prior to the return of Jesus Christ. And the other seals and trumpets talk about those things. And so you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. It said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the time is not, the end is not yet. So he's saying with these things, even though they're false Christs, even though there are people teaching wrong things about me, he said, that'll go on for a while, and then it will increase near the end. So that's why the time wasn't yet. And then he says, verse 7, well, nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And so the red horse represents the various wars that would take place on earth. Then we come to the black horse. Since you're there in Matthew chapter 24, the next thing it says, after there will be wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against kingdom, it says, and there should be famines. And that's what is next in the order in Revelation chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. And he opened the third seal, and I heard the third beast saying, come and see, and behold, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And then he goes on to talk about a scarceness of food. And so that's the famine that Christ talked about. And the fourth seal, and the fourth horse, is a pale horse in verse 7. He opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, come and see, and look, a pale horse. And him that sat on him, his name was Death, and hell followed him. And power was given him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. After war, oftentimes comes famine. And then, because of famines, because of lack of cleanliness, because of the disastrous circumstances people are in, then comes the pestilence when people die from sickness and disease. And that's been a throughout history, there have been those types of circumstances. And it's going to happen at the end, and we'll see that in a very concentrated manner close to the end. And now, the fifth seal comes along, and that's tribulation. For here we go to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, this is symbolic because people, when they die, are dead, even the saints. And so it's saying, as it were, these people are calling out saying, when is the resurrection? And again, it's only symbolic because there are no people waiting in some state of limbo. They're in the grave. But they're calling out and they're saying, when is the time of the end? I was martyred. And then it goes on to say, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell on the earth? But said to begin with, Revelation, a lot of it is about you. It's about the first fruits. And it's about these people saying and us saying, you know, how long until finally there's relief from all of the things going on in the world today, from all of the pain and the suffering and the problems and the deceit and the wars and, you know, the abuse and all of the things that go on. And we cry out to God and we say, God, why aren't you answering my prayer? Why don't you take away these things? And he's saying it's not going to happen until it's all done. And verse 11, it says, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season. And again, symbolically, it's speaking to those who are dead in Christ, and it says, no, you're not going to be resurrected for a while. Wait a little season. Until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, would be fulfilled. He's saying, look, it's not over yet. There are other faithful people who will come along and stand up for God, stand up for the truth, and they too will be killed. And they'll be martyred. And a lot of that will take place from those who are called at the very end times, during the time of the tribulation and all of these things going on. And a lot of people will die. There'll be others who will be protected. But he said, it's all going to happen together. You can't be resurrected until others die, and then you'll be resurrected at the same time. Now back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, we continue this time order that Christ talked about. And he spoke in verse 7, says, nation will rise up against nation, the wars, and then shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places. In verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. There's still a lot to happen. Those are only the first four seals. And now he says, verse 9, and then they'll deliver you up to be afflicted and will kill you, and you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And that's those we just read about, the souls under the altar who were beheaded for the witness of Christ. And he said others would come along and also suffer for the truth. And these are those who will be killed. Verse 10, it says, then many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. I was thinking about that this morning as I was watching some of the news about the Islam who was so terribly upset at the Pope because he said, you're violent people. And they say, we are not violent people, and you take it back or I'll kill you. You know, they're offended. You know, what is it going to take, you know, when some of these things begin to happen and they're actually a part of the process of the wars and so forth, when greater offenses than just a guy reading an old book about Islam, you know, and are just up in arms about everything going on. Anyway, verse 21 of Matthew chapter 4. And it speaks of a group of God's people being protected in the place of safety. It says, flee to Judea. And so at the time of the end, as these things begin to happen, and before the great tribulation, God's people will be protected. Then it says, verse 21, and then there will be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. So this fifth seal begins the tribulation. Let me go on to the sixth seal. And in Matthew 24, since we're there, we'll just read verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation, you see these things are in order, the same order that these seals are in. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon will not give her light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Back to Revelation chapter 6. Verse 12 said, and I beheld when there opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. And then verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and mighty men, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said, rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And then it says, verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who will be able to stand? Now it goes into another phase, and it's talking about the wrath of God, the wrath of Jesus Christ. These previous plagues and so forth were unleashed by Satan. It's some of his power. It's some of his anger upon mankind. And he'll be responsible for those for 2.5 years. And then for the last year, the day of the Lord, it is now Christ that takes over and is doing these things to mankind. Let's go back to that outline. Remember, said there were seven seals, and next comes seven trumpets. Now the seventh seal, right there on the right-hand side, number seven, are the seven trumpets. And so when we're talking about the seventh seal, and every trumpet we'll talk about is encapsulated within this seventh seal. So we've got the seventh seal are the seven trumpets. Revelation chapter 8. Revelation 8 verse 1. It says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." So now this seventh seal, and encapsulated within them, are the seven trumpets. And that's why we start with the seven seals when we talk about the day of trumpets, and the things that precede the last blowing of the last trumpet. And verse 6 of chapter 8 says, "And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." And so now we'll go on to the seven trumpets. We've been with the seven seals. And trumpet number 1, in Revelation chapter 8, verse 7, "And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and the green grass was burnt up." And so we have a great destruction of vegetation on earth, so that they're just not the food. There's not all of the abundance that we might have now. You know, we go through times of drought here, but it's nothing like it'll be at that time when these things will be destroyed. And then these seven trumpets are taking place over about a year's period of time. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 8, "The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood." And I don't know if it's literal blood or whether it's like blood, or whether, you know, the third part of the ship's destroyed, if it's causing the oil to spread out over, just my speculation. I don't see that anywhere in the scripture. But, you know, if you get all this oil that's spreading out over the ocean and killing the plant life and everything, or the life within the ocean, and the third part of the sea creatures die at that time. And then a third part of the ship's destroyed. And then we find number 3. Revelation chapter 8, verse 10, "Third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell on a third part of the rivers and the fountains of waters. And the name was called Wormwood, because the waters became wormwood," or bitter. You may have the translation there. "And many died of the waters, because they were made bitter." And of course, that's a lot of these are the same types of plagues that God leashed out upon Egypt, when the Pharaoh wouldn't repent. And his purpose for doing these things is actually to get men to repent, to get men to change, to get men to see the truth and what they need to do and how they need to respond to him. And a lot of people will. Actually, the previous verse, or previous chapter in chapter 7, talks about 144,000. And it talks about an innumerable multitude that come out of the great tribulation who will respond. And actually, these plagues that are going to be leashed upon the earth and the problems, the destruction and those things are going to get a lot of people's attention. And other chapters talk about the two witnesses will be preaching, and it'll be all around the world, and people will respond, they'll repent, and God then will change them to spirit being at the time of the return of Jesus Christ. But again, it's about all of us repenting. It's about God wanting the world to repent, God wanting the world to change and to follow His way and to quit rebelling and going their own way and making their own decisions about how we need to live. Trumpet number 4, Revelation chapter 8, verse 12, "The fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon and the stars, and the third part of them was darkened, and day shone not for a third part of it, and night likewise." And just imagine this eerie darkness that goes on, kind of like you're living up in Alaska all the time. Not that bad, I get in Alaska, but it is dark a lot. So that's a horrible plague. And again, one similar to that which occurred at the time of Pharaoh in Egypt. Now, back to our outline. You've got seven seals, and the seventh seal are the seven trumpets. Now, to continue the story here, we find numbers 5, 6, and 7 of the trumpets. We've gone through the first four. They are the first, second, and third woes. So, seventh seal are the seven trumpets. And now we find the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets are the first, second, and third woes. The same thing. When it talks about a woe, it's talking about one of the trumpets. It talks about trumpets 5, 6, and 7. It's talking about woes 1, 2, and 3. Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. As I beheld, and an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe! Woe! Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of three angels, which are yet to sound." And so now we go into the three woes, or the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets. Number 5, human afflictions and war. I'd like to think Basil Warburton for his contribution. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven and unto the earth, and was given him the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit, the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun of the air was darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And it talks about these things as close as John could describe them, about a lot of things going on around them, the torments that people would go through. And it says, verse 5, and to them was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was a torment of a scorpion. In those days men will seek death. In verse 7, the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared for battle, and he's describing these apparently war-type machines, things very similar to helicopters with rockets coming out of them and setting off bombs and probably different types of sicknesses and so forth of chemical warfare. So, describing as best they can these things that are going to, for 5 months, go on and cause people to be afflicted and cause them to be in pain and anguish. And verse 10, it says, they had tails like scorpions, and their stings were in their tails, and power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon, which is a destroyer. And one woe is past, and there are two more woes. Within the pain, the problems, and the trials are going through with this, whether it's hurting people 5 months, is battle. There's war. We'll describe a little bit of that. Let's look to get a little bit of idea of who's going to be involved with it. Revelation 9, verses 1 and 2, it talks about this thing coming out of the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke, and so forth. Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, is describing actually the beast of Revelation, which is the great false prophet and the power of the nations under him. It says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast descends out of the bottomless pit, and will make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And so it's talking about the united Europe with a great religious power over them, who is the prostitute that it talks about, the woman riding the beast. And so this great military power with a religious head over it. Now, let's go to a map. You see, circled in red is the area of Israel around Jerusalem. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 11. We're going to be back in Revelation, but Daniel chapter 11. And we find a little more detail on this period of time that's happening with this fifth woe. Daniel 11, verse 36, says, and the king shall do according to his will, and he'll exalt himself and magnify himself above every other god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is the determination that shall be done. Then it says in verse 38, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. He's got this great power, and he's going to be ruling over it. Verse 39, thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and cause him to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. So he's talking about this great power who is even claiming to be God. It says in the end, there'll be false Christ saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. And so it's a great religious power over a great military power. And then verse 40, at the time of the end. And so this is talking about the basic, the Roman power through history, as this chapter 11 is talking about in general, but now it's getting specific about the time of the end, this time we're talking about now. The time of the end, the king of the south shall push at him. And so, notice up here we've got Israel, we've got north, and then we've got south. And so we've got the beast power, the king of the north, and the king of the south, which appears to be the Arab and Islam area. And it's not specified exactly who these nations are, who they are today, although specific names are mentioned. So we've got, and you can imagine, I mean, even right now, with this thing going on with the Pope, who reads an old book about Islam's character, and they get all mad. And that's only right now. Now you can imagine, they get mad. The king of the north is coming down to Jerusalem. And the king of the south then, it appears, we don't hear from him anymore. Because it says, verse 41, let's continue verse 40. It says, at time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north will come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen, with many ships, and he'll enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. And he'll also enter into the glorious land. And the glorious land, of course, is the area of Israel, because God focuses on Jerusalem. It says, and many countries will be overthrown. So that great beast power will just come through and devastate those in its path. But those that shall escape out of his hand are Edom and Moab and the chief children of Ammon. Interesting that that area with just Edom and Moab, just kind of in a little island down there, is the place where Petra is. And I'm not saying Petra is a place of safety, but saying that area is protected for some reason, and if it is, that's where the place of safety is. It's showing God protecting that area. Verse 42, and he'll stretch his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape, but he'll have power over the treasures of gold and silver and all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. And so the kings of the south come up, and the beast power comes down, takes over all of this area, and he's in control. And now you look into Revelation, and it talks about the great prophet and the beast power having riches, and they take over a lot of riches. And of course, there's a lot of riches in that oil area also. Let's go on to number 6, Revelation chapter 9. We'll get back to our map in a little bit. But Revelation chapter 9 and verse 12. Now one woe is past. And so we find that great military conflict, people suffering for 5 months in that conflagration that's going on there in that part of the world. And a sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, Loose the four angels which are bound in the river Euphrates. The river Euphrates is right there on the east side of the area of Israel. The four angels were loosed and were prepared for this hour and this day and this month and year to slay a third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And then it talks about these horses and that they would come down. They're not just horses, but of course this military force would be coming down into that area around Jerusalem, around the area of Israel, and there would be another great war, another great battle that would be taking place here. In verse 18, by these was a third part of men killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone that issued out of their mouths. Now we go back and we find the beast power. It says that he will take over the great city. He'll be there in the glorious city. And so the false prophet sets himself up in Jerusalem, sets himself up as God even, and then we find in Daniel chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. Daniel 11, 44, it says, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. So he'll be firmly established, have wiped out the king of the south, he'll be firmly established there in Israel, and then we find tidings out of the north and out of the east. And we find another huge war going on. Who are these people out of the east? It could be an Islamic Union, even including India, or it could be Russia and China. We can guess. We don't know exactly. We try to figure prophecies out, but it says there'll be tidings out of the east and out of the north. So it's this northeast part, whether it's the Islamic area peoples, or whether it's China, Russia, and other peoples from up there, we'll have yet to see. Bottom line is, we don't want to be there then. We want to be protected from those things, and God says that He will protect His people. But this is what's happening now, and it says, they go forth with great fury to destroy and to utterly make away many, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas of the glorious holy mountain, and he'll come to his end, and none will help him. So the beast power there in that place between the seas, and he'll be at battle, and a lot of them will get wiped out as they come up against those from the northeast, and they come down, and there's this big conflagration going on. So they're meeting there, right down there in the land of Israel, near Jerusalem. That's where we are at this point. Okay, now, back to the outline. We've got the seven seals and the seventh seal are the seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets, the last three are the woes. So let's go from here. Now the seventh trumpet comes. And this is the time we're all looking forward to, and that's the time that this day specifically pictures, the time that the seventh trumpet is blown. Now what happens the time the seventh trumpet is blown? The seventh trumpet is also the third woe, Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 14. It says, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. And now verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And so it's announcing the return of Jesus Christ. And at the time this seventh trumpet blows, a lot of things are going on a couple of different levels. And so you got to watch all over. And we'll discuss those here. We see in chapter 15, and verse 1. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the last seven plagues. And so this seventh trumpet that blows, which is the same thing as the third woe, we find seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And God is pouring these things out on mankind. Verse 7 says, and one of the four beasts, verse 6, is as the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed with pure linen, having their breasts girded in golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven vials full of the wrath of God who lives forever. So at the time this seventh trumpet blows, then we leash seven vials, or the seven last plagues. And so as I showed on the first outline, we've got the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials, the seven last plagues, which are the third woe. So now all these things are taking place at the time of the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet brings us seven last plagues, the seven vials. These are described here, and they're in chapter 16. The first one says Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. Says, I heard a loud voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went out and poured his vial on the earth, and there fell noisome and grievous sore on men which had the mark of the beast upon them which worshipped the image. So those who wouldn't repent, in other words, those who followed the beast and the false prophet and who would not repent, who wouldn't change during this period of time, the innumerable multitude, 144,000, of course, are following God. So we find grievous sores. Number 2, verse 3, the second angel poured out its vial, and the sea became as blood, and every living soul in the sea died. Remember, the other with blood, the third, died. Trying to get man's attention, realize the two witnesses are during this time saying, hey, you better repent. Because look what's happening, it's going to get worse. And so these people are not repenting, they're not changing. Revelation 16, verse 7, the rivers became blood, and everything in the rivers died. Well, there's going to be no life. Now all these things are happening in a very, very short period of time, on this time that the seventh trumpet blows. So it's not as though life has to be sustained, but it's happening in a very quick period of time. Revelation 16, verse 8 says, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and they're scorched with great heat. Now notice the response in verse 9. It says, and they blasphemed the name of God, which has power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And so they're blaspheming, and they're not repenting, they're not changing. And I said to begin with, the trumpets are about change. Blow the trumpet. Show my people their sins. We're having that trumpet blown for us today, so that we can know that we can be God's people. We can be changed at the first resurrection when we follow Him. Mankind hasn't quite figured that out yet, not even at this time. Number 5 is chapter 16, verse 10. A fifth angel poured out his vial on the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues for pain, in verse 11, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores, and repented not of their deeds. God's wanting to be merciful. He's wanting people to repent. Why he has to do this? It's like, you know, a child who refuses to obey. You know, and if he doesn't obey with a spanking when he's young, or a restriction when he's older, then maybe he has to be put in jail as he's older yet, because he's not paying attention. Well, that's man. You're not paying attention, not repenting, not changing. And the sixth angel poured out his vial on the great river Euphrates, and the water dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And that army that was coming out of the north and east is coming down around Jerusalem, and there's a great war about to take place, and this is happening right at this time. And I saw the three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. And so you got this great demon influence in the area. And out of the mouth of the beast and the mouth of the false prophet. So the beast and false prophet are there. The armies of the east are there. Big conflagration. They're gathering together. For they are spirits of devils working miracles which go forth. And the kings of the earth and the whole world gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. People call it the Battle of Armageddon, but it's not. It's the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And so we find these nations coming together at this point. They're about to battle one another. And then the trumpet blows and Christ begins to return. Now let's go on in verse 16. And he gathered them together at a place in the Hebrew called Armageddon, at the place that's actually just north of Jerusalem. Now, about 50 miles. And then they're moving down towards Jerusalem, and we'll see some other scriptures here that talk about what happens at this point. And now in this period of time too, we find verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial to the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven, from the throne, saying, it's done. Now everything is coming together. It's all here. And a lot of things are going to happen in this very, very short period of time on this Day of Trumpets. Again, we think of the Day of Trumpets as being, well, Christ returns and how wonderful. Well, indeed. But the trumpets are a sound of alarm and solemnity, as well as a time of gathering and a time of happiness and a time of beginnings. That's why it all blends together here. In verse 18, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings. There's a great earthquake such as was not since men were on earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. In verse 19, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. In verse 20, every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And then there fell on men a great hail out of heaven. Everyone weighed about 100 pounds. The men blasphemed God. Once again, there's not a repentant attitude at all. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, and the plague was exceeding great. Well, now let's go back to something else happening where all of this is going on. Because what happens when the seventh trumpet blows? Well, the seventh trumpet blows and we see all of these plagues being leashed out on mankind. But at the same time that all of that's going on, we find Matthew chapter 24. Look at Matthew chapter 24. And remember, this is the time order that Christ said things would take place in. We find in Matthew 24 and verse 29, going back a little bit, immediately after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, so the sixth seal going off. The moon shall not give her light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shaken. And now verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, for they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. And so we find those armies gathering around Jerusalem, and they're ready to fight. And then at that same time, Christ returns, and they see Christ coming back. And so it's the return of Jesus. And verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a sound of a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And that's when we find the resurrection taking place of the first fruits and the changing to spirit being, those who are still alive and remain at the coming of the Lord. Revelation 19 verse 7. Let's be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the wife has made herself ready. And so it's the time of the blowing of the trumpets. We'll read here in a little bit, you know, the things that take place immediately after we're changed to spirit being. So, come on, go back. Go back, okay. Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, seventh trumpet is blowing. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And so the faithful, remember we talked about the souls under the altar who are saying, when will these things be, symbolically? They're the dead in Christ. They'll be resurrected. And we, those who are alive and remain at the coming of Jesus Christ, will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead shall be raised incorruptible and will be changed. And we're spirit being, whatever that looks like. And then it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Again, specific time. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will ever be with the Lord. So, all of these things are taking place at this sound of the last trumpet. So, we've got us being changed to spirit being. We've got people being resurrected and changed to spirit being. Rising up in the air to meet Jesus Christ. And, meanwhile, back at the ranch. Joel chapter 2. We find these armies gathering around Jerusalem, right? So let's go to Joel chapter 2. And we'll see these things that are going to be taking place at the time of the final trumpet. Joel 2 and verse 1 says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, and it's nigh at hand. You know, people say, the day of the Lord, that's Sunday. The day of the Lord is not Sunday. This is the day of the Lord. And it's certainly not, the day you keep as a Sabbath. Verse 2, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness and mourning spread upon the mountains. A great people and strong, there has never been the like, neither shall any more after it, even the years to many generations. Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. And so we find the blowing of the trumpet again and the gathering of people. Remember, the trumpet was to be blown for a gathering. This is a gathering of the nations of the earth. It's a gathering of God's people being changed to spirit being. And then verse 32, or verse 31, it says, the sun shall be turned to darkness, going back again to that sixth seal and one of the trumpet plagues. And the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And this is that order, that sixth seal. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Again, it's about repentance. It's about following God's directives, God's way, changing to be like Jesus Christ. And the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and the remnant who the Lord shall call. So the one God calls, the ones who respond, He'll save them. Otherwise, these other things will happen. Joel chapter 3 verse 1, behold, in those days and at that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem and gather all nations, bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now they'll be gathered at Armageddon, and then they'll be moving into the valley of Jehoshaphat around Jerusalem. And so that's what's happening with these armies. And you can't really make it out there, some artist rendition, but there's all these armies there around Jerusalem, and Jerusalem burning in the background, according to this rendition. Verse 2, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people, for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. They will have taken the people of God into captivity. The nations of Israel have been taken captive during this period of time, and now it's time to be gathered. And when we go to the feast, we'll be talking about gathering the nations of Israel and bringing them back and then feeding them and showing them His Word. And those who hadn't fully repented and given themselves, He's going to bring them to Him. He's going to be kind and merciful. We find the millennium, which is what we're going to be going to here in a very short period of time to remember what's going to happen with the feast. Verse 11, assemble yourselves and come, all you heathen. Gather yourselves together round about there. Cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. So these great armies, these Islamic or Russian Chinese or whatever, the Europeans are all gathered together. And verse 12, let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So now we're at the time around Jerusalem. In Revelation chapter 19, so we got these armies gathering, you've got people of God being changed to spirit being. And then Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, after we're changed to spirit being, it says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. I just read about that in Joel. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And now verse 14, it says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. Who is the army? Hopefully that's you. Because it says, well, rise up to meet the Lord in the air, and then we'll come. And it says in Jude that he comes with 10,000s of his saints. And so that is you. You're going to have to bone up on your horse riding practices here, because you've got a long way to fall if you fall off. But so we're coming, his people coming with him. Those aren't angels, those are the saints now. And verse 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with the rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Verse 16, he has on his vesture and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then verse 17, he says this angel comes around, and at the end of verse 17 it says, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Verse 18, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and of horses and them that sit on them, and flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. And so this is that great battle that's taking place. And it says, verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So we find those nations gathered together around Jerusalem, there to fight each other. Then Jesus Christ returns with the saints following him, and they turn to fight against Jesus Christ. Hardly a repentant attitude, of course. And then Christ has to come and to take them out. Zechariah chapter 14 fills in some of the details here. In verse 2, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes." It's again the day of the Lord. "And the spoil shall be divided in the midst of you, and I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city will be taken, and the houses rifled, and women ravished, and half the city will go forth to captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." Verse 3, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." In verse 4, "And his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem in the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and the west. It will be a great valley, and half the mountain will be removed toward the north and half toward the south." And so we find those armies gathered together, Christ setting his feet on the Mount of Olives, this big earthquake, this big split happening here, and those people being destroyed. And back to Revelation chapter 19, it says, "And the beast and the false prophet will be taken and will be destroyed." And those armies destroyed, probably to be resurrected sometime in the great white throne judgment to then have their attention. Now verse 9, "And then, when all of that takes place, it says, then the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day, there shall be one Lord, and his name one." And then he rules the earth. Then we find the time of atonement coming, when Satan will be put away, the time of the millennium that talks about gathering people together then, and God restoring peace, restoring cities, restoring prosperity, the deserts blooming like a rose, and him setting himself up as a ruler of this earth with you as kings and priests, living and reigning with him for 1,000 years, and that time after. A lot of things are going to happen on that day of trumpets and at the time preceding. A lot to think about what it is that he wants from us. Well, he wants us right now to be repentant so we don't have to go through and suffer the things that are going to have to come upon an unrepentant world. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." That's his goal. Just like we want our children just to do the right thing, to come to repentance, to follow through with God's directives. God wants us to come to repentance and to be there. Now, this is speaking both of the time of the return of Christ and on into the future and all the things that will happen in the great white throne judgment, and then the setting up of God's throne and projecting into the future. And it just tells us to think about it. In verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." It'll happen, and maybe at a time you don't expect it. You can't just start covering your bases and do a lot of things just in case. But you just have to be right with him and to be repentant. He said, "The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." Verse 11, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way," he says, and that's talking about both the things to happen at the time of the blowing of the trumpets and the fact that all evil will be destroyed and a new heaven and new earth will come. Considering all of these things that are before us, he asks us the question, what kind of people ought we to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. That's what he wants of us. That's the attention he's going to try to get for the whole world during those trumpet plagues and the things that'll come on the earth at the end. But we have a chance now. In verse 14, "So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this. Make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with Him. Have a great feast.